Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. We are in the studio with Sammy Fry, youth pastor out in North Carolina for the last 22 years, 11 of those full-time as a minister of the gospel, associate pastor in youth and ministry in his local church, and then evangelist Kevin Brownfield. Our ground is well covered, men. Our bases are covered by you. You've been a fascinating set of guests, and really you have kind of been talking to us, Sammy, about your testimony and about the whole concept of biblical discipleship. And we talked last time we were together about the role of the local church in discipleship and how important it is that a growing believer be in a church where the Word of God is taught and the Lord is honored and an atmosphere that creates the right kind of holiness comes in. And we began talking a little bit about the new model that is out there in many, many churches where the church is really, in perhaps even with the best of motives, making changes so that lost people would feel more comfortable coming in and hearing the gospel and hopefully in some ways getting saved. And we rejoice when anybody gets saved. I mean, Paul said, you know, some people are preaching and they're not doing it out of a right motive, but people are getting saved. And we rejoice when somebody gets saved, but that doesn't make the method right or safe. And what we were talking about is the fact that you had kind of led the discussion in the area of music because that's probably where it shows up the most in people's lives. But it also shows up in the preaching and teaching, doesn't it, Kevin?
It surely does.
Maybe you could address that for a few moments.
Well, there is a constant struggle because you will hear in evangelicalism at large, and I have heard this over and over, and I heard it back when I was running in those circles, people would say, don't preach doctrine because it divides. And I would hear people say that over and over and over, and as I came and began to study the Word, my thoughts were, yes, doctrine does divide. It was intended to because the teaching of the Scriptures are clear and they must be expounded. The whole counsel of God, what Brother Fry said not long ago, and yet men become afraid to preach, as Paul said, whether it's in season or out of season. And it becomes very difficult when you're preaching and it's out of season and people want you to preach a certain way. I've had people actually ask me to change my message and they would give in a love offering if I would stop preaching certain things. And my response is, no, I'm going to preach the Word of God. That's my primary desire. But yet in the climate of today, theologically, men are finding it, I think, difficult to preach the whole counsel of God. For instance, I was preaching on the wrath of God in some of our fundamental churches. I was amazed at how they were very uncomfortable with preaching on the wrath of God, which is a biblical doctrine. I was just expounding Romans 1. That's all I was doing.
Let me ask you both this, and I'm going to ask you this because you're not familiar with any of the churches in our immediate area, and you know you don't live in this area, you don't minister in this area, so you're not familiar with, and I think that's inappropriate. I think we have to be careful how we talk about this because we do have a responsibility to be biblical, to be kind, and yet to be direct, and we certainly don't want to cast dispersions on anybody's motives. But how would one of our listeners recognize if they were in one of those churches? I mean, can you give some general marks that you've observed? And I know we're broad brushing here, and I want to be real clear that just because a church has one of these doesn't mean that it's gone. But broad brush it for us. What are some marks that ought to be an alarm to believers who are trying to grow and be discipled? What are some marks that you've observed across the board as you travel the states, both of you men?
One of the marks that I see in churches that is missing today in most of the model that we were talking about is church discipline. A people that is so concerned about the glory of God and the glory of God in His church that they will not tolerate sin, but not that they take a 2x4 out. Their whole purpose is like Paul's purpose in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, and that is to restore a brother to be so careful and go to them and see them restored and walking with God. In my mind, the churches that I've seen really model this, there's many marks, but that is one of them that I think is so essential.
All right, we've already talked in the previous broadcast about the music and generally the shift in music away from hymns to a more contemporary approach. Now, I want to make this comment. There is nothing wrong with singing songs that were written after the Reformation.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
All right. We need fresh and vibrant singing. There's no spirituality to dead and lifeless singing.
Exactly.
But on the other hand, we certainly need singing and music that is not carnal and that doesn't feed our flesh.
Exactly.
And I think that's a mark that certainly is pervasive in these. I mean, there's a radical shift away from traditional music. And I'm not talking about traditional dead music. I'm just talking about traditional, conservative, cutting-edge music. And, for example, Steve Pettit. If you've heard Steve Pettit,
I have.
His music, the stuff that he puts out on his CDs is awesome. It's phenomenal.
It's
There's
tremendous.
Some wonderful new and fresh stuff that is done in a very conservative and very, very, very life-uplifting,
Christ-honoring.
Christ-honoring way. And so we're not talking about, you know, does your church use PowerPoint or does it use hymn book? We're not talking about that.
Right.
We're talking about an overall shift away from that kind of conservative music to music that would sound just like the music that lost people listen to.
Mm.
Is that a fair assessment?
I think that's fair, and folks may not want to hear that or even admit that, but we're getting to an area here where we talk about the message of music. Does music have a message? You know, apart from the words, I believe that it does. I believe that it does because if you watch any movie, music is a medium, a tool to to create moods.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, you don't...
It creates the mood. I think that's a great way to say it, Sammy.
Exactly.
So we've got lack of church discipline, you know, lack of confronting sin in a person's life, the whole shift in music. And the other thing we talked about was really a shift in the philosophy of preaching.
Yes.
That we are going to dumb it down or we're going to change it so that people don't listen to lectures anymore. People don't want to feel like they're being yelled at or people don't want to sit like they're coming to school. They want, and it's a whole shift away from the idea of propositional expository preaching to something that is more entertaining, briefer, more relevant. Is that?
Yeah, it is. And also I would add to that, I would say that there is a movement away from application. You know, in evangelicalism, you'll hear them preach on holiness, but they do not want to cross the line of actually applying that to life.
Now, give me some examples, Kevin.
Well, you know, people will tell you what holiness is, and they'll define the words as they're preaching in the scripture, but they are in fear and trembling to actually cross over and say, here's what holiness looks like in a real life. Here are some issues you have to struggle with when you deal with holiness. It seems to me that there's been a movement away from real application, real life application in preaching.
So there may not be a movement away from the words and from saying things that sound good, like we need to be righteous, we need to be a good testimony. But when it comes down to the application of it in real life, like, for example, in our area, where most of our listeners are in the Milwaukee area, it's Brewtown.
Mm.
If you go around the country and you ask where the beer cities are, Milwaukee is going to get mentioned.
Exactly.
Right.
So when a church does not take a stand, godly believers should not be engaging in the use, the recreational use of alcohol. That's the position our church takes. And we talk about it. Now, we don't pound away at it every Sunday, but that really is the position that, a believer, as he grows in grace, and grace is a big part of this.
Exactly.
As he grows in grace, he will come to the place where he wants to be more like Jesus Christ and less like the world.
Mm.
And so therefore, when we hit these kind of things, one of the things that comes up in the discussion is, well, that's legalism. How would you handle that charge, Sammy?
My answer to that would be, why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Because it'd be difficult for me to answer that in any individual's life because I don't know their heart.
Mm-hmm.
But I do know this. If I believe that the way a person dresses or their hair length or they do or don't do this, that that will make them spiritual, I can be mistaken because I don't know their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And on the other hand, I have people say to me, well, the very thing, they use that very argument. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I may not look like a Christian, but I am one because God knows my heart. And my response is, well, you know, that's an interesting thought there, but man can't see your heart. They make judgments based on what they see. So the issue is my heart. Why do I do what I do? Do I do what I do with a desire to please Christ? That's got to be the question I ask myself, out of a devoted love relationship with him.
All right.
You know, I think the way Paul might answer that question is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, where he gives us those great thoughts on the gospel. And the way I look at 1 Thessalonians 1 is the gospel changes everything. It changes the inner man.
Oh, yeah.
It changes
the
outer man, and it changes the end of man.
That's
so the
good.
Gospel changes everything.
Changes the inner man, changes the outer man.
And changes the end of man.
Now, talk to me about the end of man. That's
that's when Paul says, and to wait for his son from heaven,
yes,
even Jesus,
right,
who's delivered us from the wrath to come. It changes man's end. The gospel, I preach a message from there, the gospel changes everything.
Yeah.
And really, and I like the way Brother Fry was pointing that out, it's not instantaneous. It's not just add water and poof, yeah, you've got to grow in this process. But, you know, grace is a higher calling than the law ever hoped to be.
Amen.
You know, and man, you guys have been in the ministry, and our listeners, many of them are in wonderful churches that are trying their best to strike the balance that we're talking about here. But what do you do? Honestly, you got churches that are out there that have basically said, you know what, we're not reaching anybody, nobody's coming, so let's change the name of the church, let's get Baptist off the name, let's change our constitution so that it's broad and anybody can come, let's change our music, let's change everything so that people will feel comfortable, and you end up with a church that has a good motive many times to try to reach lost people, but because of the changes they've made in the gospel or the impact that it's had on the gospel, they have literally watered down the very thing that is going to change people. All right, so that's one model. We've talked a lot about that. Let me go to the other model. On the other side of it, and this is a fair question that they would raise. Now, there are some churches who prescribe everything. The length of your hair, you mentioned that a minute ago, Sammy. The precise kinds, you know, of music that you can and can't listen to. You know, if you're wearing pants anywhere in town, you know, you got people that just feel, boy, you violated. You're an abomination to God.
Mm.
You know, if you know, the length of a woman's hair or, you know, whether she wears makeup or not. I mean, there's all kinds of very strident rules and regulations that are laid down. And again, the motives are right. The motives, and sometimes it's not even the pastor who's doing this. It's the people who pick up a certain spirit and they carry it out, and the church ends up with this kind of an image, what version you use. I mean, there's all kinds of things
issues
that just become
right,
very, very, very important and defining to a church. And so how do you deal with that side of it?
I think about the verse in Proverbs that says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. There it is to me. You've got truth. You've got to hold to truth, the Word of God. There are issues that there's no question about. There are issues where there is question. But on the other hand, you've got to have mercy for people that are growing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've got to give liberty and room for people who are saved, who come in as babes in Christ. And if, from my perspective, you attack my brother when he was saved out of the country music industry, his hair was way down his back and earrings. But when he was saved, I never said anything to him about his hair because I knew that the Holy Spirit in his time, as he grew, would help him with that. And it would be better for him to make that decision as the Lord led him rather than me to be his point of choice in life. What should I do this? I didn't want that. I want God to be.
We do want to let you know that Dr. Les Olala has a book called The Discipleship Manual. It's called Manna, and we are offering that now for our gift offer for this month. It's been our gift offer now for a number of months, and many of you have taken advantage of that. But for a gift of $10 or more, when you write in, we'll be happy to send you your own copy, and I trust you'll do that. Until the next time that we meet together, may the Lord bless you.